Good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. Glad you made it. Glad you remembered the time change. So, may have been a little rougher on some of us than others. The kids did not like it one bit, but I'm glad everybody's here. When you saw the title this morning, I anticipate a few raised eyebrows wondering what in the world is he going to talk about. But we'll get to that in a second. When we moved up here about 5 years ago, there weren't a lot of kids in this congregation. There are a lot more now, and I love it. You see them tear out of the back after classes, and they're excited, and they want to tell you what they've been doing. It is so good, and that's the future of the Lord's church. I hope we see how important that is and realize what a duty we have to them. I think that's why there are a few things that upset us in this world, like the idea of a child being mistreated. It bothers us so much. And I understand that sin is sin and wrong is wrong, but there's something that especially turns our stomachs about someone who would mistreat a child. Children are pure. They are innocent. And for someone to harm them, it goes against everything that is right and natural and good. As Christians, I think this is one reason things like abortion make us so upset. The murder of a helpless, unborn child, pure and innocent, and yet someone harming them. Made me think in Isaiah 59, Isaiah was saying to the people of Judah then, verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. They make haste to shed innocent blood." And I just think, what blood is more innocent than that of a child? Even though God had made his feelings very clear on such matters to the children of Israel, we can read of examples in the Old Testament where Israelites, God's chosen people, sacrificed their children to false gods. And it is hard to read. It's hard to go through. But we're going to look at some of those examples this morning to set up for the next part of our lesson. This is especially true pertaining to the false god Molech. I have an image up here, an artist's rendering of this false god. He was a god of the Ammonites, and apparently the children of Israel picked up that worship from their Canaanite neighbors. You remember what God told them to do about those Canaanite neighbors. Drive them out, don't worship their gods, burn down and destroy their altars. Well, they didn't. They allowed them to stay, and over time the children of Israel came to worship this false god Molech. And I bring him up because worship of him specifically required child sacrifice. You see in this image, it's a huge statue of this false god. There was a fire burning underneath him. And then in his outstretched arms, they would place children and allow them to be consumed by those flames. It is disgusting on so many levels, and it made God sick. Leviticus 18, I have you there. Look at verse 21. He warned them about this stuff. Leviticus 18:21, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Don't do it," he says. Turn over a couple chapters to Leviticus 20. We'll start reading in verse 2. God speaking to Moses says, "Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and his family. And I will cut him off from the people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." That is serious, and that's as serious a warning as we're going to read in the Old Testament. Anybody who would sacrifice his children to this false god, he's to be put to death. And don't you dare turn a blind eye to it. Because if you do, I won't, God says. This is not to be tolerated among the people. And we read it, and we think, well, surely not. But they did. Turn to Psalm 106. In spite, and I have it up here for you as well. In spite of all of these warnings, and in spite of just the sheer disgust of the act, They did it anyway. Psalm They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Can you believe they did that? Just that picture that I had. Can you imagine Israelites, God's chosen people, taking their children and giving them over to this? Can you imagine it? It's hard to imagine. But they did. That is not the only way they sacrificed their children in the Old Testament. In addition to this business with Molech, there was another way they did it. God had warned them. Turn to Leviticus 26. He had warned them that if they did not keep His commandments, the Israelites would become so corrupt that they would even resort to eating the flesh of their own children. Leviticus 26. 27 through 29. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And we read that and think, surely nobody would fall that far, right? It's hard to, surely not. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. The capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel was Samaria. And at this portion in Israel's history, they are under siege by the Syrians, and there is a great famine in the land. 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember what God told them. You fall away from me, you don't keep my commandments, you will stoop so low that you will even consume your own sons and daughters. And so they did. 2 Kings 6, verse 28. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Just let that sink in. How awful, how terrible is this example of what we're reading. They fell so far from God that they would do such a disgusting thing. Now, I don't believe anybody would do that. I don't believe any of us in here would dare consider such a thing. I don't believe anyone in here would offer children up to Molech, and I certainly don't believe any of us would eat our own children. But we might be committing child sacrifice without even realizing it in some other ways. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. It's definitely not on an altar to Molech. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen at my house or your house. We're not going to sacrifice them to any Canaanite gods. But might I be giving them up to some other things? Maybe the altars have changed, but we're still giving our children up. Let's consider some of them. What about the altars of sports and hobbies? Might I be sacrificing my children to these things? For some people, sports have become their God, and they're more important to them than God Almighty. They wake up thinking about them. They go to bed thinking about them, constantly on their mind. Can we barely get through the day without thinking, especially in the fall, about thinking of the next football game, thinking about it and planning for it and talking about it? But we don't get nearly that excited about worship services. Could that be me? It can happen to Christians as well. I was told a story that an elder among the Lord's people at a local congregation confessed to a younger Christian that when he woke up in the morning, the first thing on his mind was football. He thought about football even before he thought about God. This is an elder among the Lord's people, mature and wise in spiritual ways. He struggles with it. Could I have that kind of problem where it becomes so exalted in my life? And maybe it's not. Maybe it's not football. Maybe it's camping, or it's hunting, or it's fishing, or whatever our hobbies are. Could they become so important that we think about them more than we think about our Lord? I love sports. I do. This is an issue that very well I may have to deal with. Here's this. because we're talking about our kids. What if in a couple of years I say this to you? We can't make it to services Wednesday night because Anaya has a soccer game. She's really good. And they've got a chance to win a championship. We need to be there. Don't y'all understand? We need to be there because she's so good. They got a chance to win. This doesn't come around every year. We could be something. What have I just done? What have I put in the position of most important? I have placed that above my God. And maybe even worse than that, what have I just taught her to do? What have I told her is most important? Oh yeah, baby, we love the Lord and we've got to serve the Lord. But if you got a game, well, all bets are off. Because that's more important to us. I just taught her that. Have I just sacrificed my firstborn on the altar of sports and hobbies? What about another altar? Popularity and privilege. There is a temptation to make sure that our children are the best of the best and the cream of the crop and that they have everything. They have the best clothes, and when they get older, they have the best cars, and they have the best and most gadgets. And if we look around, if we see anybody outclassing us, well, we got to get it. And we got to make sure that our kids are right there at the top. But while we're so busy dressing them up on the outside, do we forget to clothe them in godliness along the way? They got the stuff, but they don't have the spirit that they need to be clothed in. And do we fall into this trap of emphasizing being the best so much that we fail to teach them how to be servants and how to be humble? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want my girls to do well. Don't get me wrong. I want them to do the very best they can. But they are not better and higher than anybody else. And I don't ever need to teach them that they are. They need to understand the worth of other people and the worth of souls. So they will be people who have that servant's attitude. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Be selfless instead of selfish. Am I so concerned that my girls need to grow up to be somebody important that I forget to teach them to grow up and be godly? Could I fall into that trap? Ecclesiastes 12. We read it this morning while we were studying through Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Growing up to be a faithful servant of the Lord is the most important thing I will ever teach my children. That is the most important wisdom I can ever impart to them. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is man's purpose. How does one fulfill his or her potential? There you go. By serving the Lord. By putting Him first. 2 Timothy 3, you're familiar with. How does one become complete? How does one develop himself or herself to be what God intends us to be, to be able to fear Him like we should? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how we become complete, by knowing the Word of the Lord and by keeping it. And here's one side point. Turn to Proverbs 31. I mentioned earlier, am I going to be so busy and so concerned about my girls growing up to be somebody important that I don't teach them to be godly? Godly women are important. They're extremely important. And quite frankly, there aren't nearly as many of them out there as this world needs. We're going to read in Proverbs 31. We start in verse 10. And we'll just read. Listen to this. Because the idea is, godliness, I know, and I need to teach them, but she needs to be able to do this, and she needs to have these skills, and she needs this. If she gets this, she will be somebody special. She will be somebody important and somebody who is influential for the Lord. Start reading at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? By the way, as we're reading through this, certainly this is aimed toward a woman who is a wife. You don't have to be married to have these qualifications, though, and have these qualities about you. Just to keep in mind. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Married or not, if a woman is doing this kind of thing, please show me somebody who's more important than her. Please, show me somebody who is more necessary and integral than this woman doing these godly things. How dare the world belittle such things? God places great value on this, and I need to do the same thing. And I need to instill that understanding in my daughters. What could possibly be more important than loving the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind? Let's consider another altar that we may be offering our children up at. The altar of entertainment. I am afraid that more parents have sacrificed their children at this altar than any of the other ones. And they may have done it right under their very noses. They may have been sacrificing themselves right along with it without even realizing. The world will raise our children for us if we let it. It will teach them what to think. It'll teach them how to talk. It'll teach them how to behave. And it may even do it while I'm looking on. The movies our children watch, the music they listen to, it teaches them things. It teaches them what to think about sex and marriage. Did you know that? The movies they watch, the music they listen to, did you know it's instructing your children about those things? How many songs and movies portray fornication as being normal and okay? And if our children are getting all of this influence from their movies and songs and very little exposure to God's plan for marriage, which one are you thinking that they're going to think is okay? Movies we watch, television, songs, they teach us what to think about sinful behavior. One example would be homosexuality. Have you noticed recently, within the past year and a half, have you noticed how many major characters on television shows who are extremely funny and extremely beautiful and extremely talented and popular and powerful are homosexual or bisexual? Have you noticed? That's not an accident. That's programmed. And if my children see that and see these characters lifted up and they don't read what God's Word has to say about it, they're not going to know that it's wrong. They're not going to know that it's a sin. They're going to believe what the world tells them. And here's the thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I have loved ones who are struggling with this sin, and so do you. Some of you do. No matter how much I love them, it doesn't change what God's Word has said about that sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All of those things are equally wrong in God's sight. But if my children spend more time watching these characters, doing all of these things, by the way, and they spend less time studying what God's Word has to say, which are they going to believe is okay? Entertainers are idols to so many people in this world. People see their popularity, they see their wealth, and they think, I want to be like that. I want it. It's a lady we know, extremely religious. She has a daughter who is a pretty young woman, and she's talented. And she said, yeah, as soon as she graduates, she wants to go out to Hollywood and be an actress. And the only thing that I could say was, why? Why? Is it because that is the best place to go to find godly friends that are going to help me get to heaven? I kind of doubt it. Is that because that's where a godly spouse is waiting for me? Surely, that's the best place to look for those. Is it because I'm going to be surrounded by good people who love the Lord and put Him first? I don't think it's any of those reasons. I think the reason is because she's seen the lifestyle of entertainers. She desires it. Matt read this for us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and read it again. First John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Does the television spend more time instructing my children than I do? That is a reality. It can happen without you even realizing it. Even things that seem harmless and in and of themselves aren't bad can become dangerous. Do my girls know more about the Disney Channel than they know about the Bible? Can they name every Disney princess for you, but they can't tell you any godly women from the Bible? It's a problem. It's a problem, and it may creep in and I don't even realize what's going on. If any of these things have taken hold in our lives, how do we respond? What do we do when these altars start cropping up and they start taking a foothold? 2 Kings 23, King Josiah had an idea of what to do when altars started coming up that had no business being there. 2 Kings 23. If anything in this world has become more important to my children than serving the Lord, it may be time to start smashing some altars. It's time. 2 Kings 23, verse 10. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might take his son or daughter to make them pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. I can keep going. We see what he did, don't we? These things had no place. They were taking the focus off of God, and people were worshiping them instead of worshiping God. And what did Josiah do? I love the way the New King James, he pulverized it and took the dust of it and threw it in the brook. Maybe that's what I need to do. want to consider one other thing and maybe change gears a little bit. I mentioned earlier, Deuteronomy 7, God told the children of Israel specifically when they were going into the land of Canaan, do not intermarry with the people of the land. Because what's going to happen is when you give your daughters to their sons and you take their daughters for your sons, they're going to influence your children to worship their gods. And it happened. The Jews didn't listen to God as they often didn't. They intermarried with foreign women who worshiped false gods. And then by the day of Nehemiah, this is how the children are described. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. That's one of those verses you can read through and you may not, it may not even catch your attention. Half of the Jewish children couldn't speak the language of Judah. Let's let that sink in. You know what that means? What about when someone was trying to teach them from the Jewish scriptures about God? What did they get from that? Nothing. Nothing. Because they don't understand it. And if they ever tried to read those for themselves, they couldn't. What if they were reading in Ashdod, by the way, is one of the five chief cities among the Philistines. It was one of their major cities. So what if they were reading the Philistine language and they were reading about the god Dagon, who was chief among the Philistines? They could read that. They could read about all these others, but they couldn't read about Jehovah. They could understand when people were teaching about false gods, but they couldn't understand when people were teaching about the God of heaven. Do we see the problem? They spoke the language of Ashdod very well, but the holy things, the holy language, they didn't understand. Let's make an application for ourselves. How many young people today are being brought up in homes where God's word is not taught like it should be? They can speak the language of the world. They can speak the language of the internet. They can speak the language of Twitter. They can speak the language of Facebook. And they can speak all that. But the holy things, they don't know. It may be because their parents haven't spent the time training them to speak God's ways and God's things. And I use the word training because that's what it is. It's work. And it takes time. And it's hard. But I'm afraid if we don't take it more seriously, we're going to end up in the same situation of Judges 2, verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, they all died. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which He had done for Israel. Can you imagine that? Because if one generation drops the ball and doesn't teach their children God's ways, you got a catastrophe like this on your hands. Just ask Israel. Just took one generation that failed. What are we going to do? Does this scare you? It scares me. And some people here may say, well, I don't have kids. So we have kids that we come in contact with all the time. It doesn't matter if they're ours, or if they're our grandkids, or if they're our nieces, or if they're our friends' kids. We come in contact with them all the time, which means we're either providing a light for them, or we're helping them to go play in the darkness. Every one of us is an example to others. So what do we do to keep this stuff from happening with our children? First thing we do is open our eyes and realize that the danger is out there and it's real. Don't assume that what's on the TV it's fine for you and your children to watch, even children's shows. I was talking with Chuck and Jen about this. It's been a little while back, but they left a show on a children's network and they came back in. They're teaching crazy stuff. You can't assume that just because it's on Disney or Nickelodeon or one of those that it's okay. I need to do my job. I need to pay attention to what my children are looking at. 1 Corinthians 16. I actually have it up here for you. The idea is very simple. Watch. Pay attention. Open our eyes. Be on guard. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Watch. Don't close your eyes for a second. Especially when it comes to our children. Contrary to their popular belief, our kids think they can raise themselves. But contrary to that popular belief, they can't. And God tells us that. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. They can't raise themselves. That's our job. We need to do it. Another thing that I believe we can do is mind our example. If I am more interested in the things of the world than the things of God, I shouldn't be surprised when my kids are too. They're going to get that love for the Lord or love for the world. They're going to get it from me. They're going to see how seriously I take it. Do we as a family talk about God and Jesus when we're around the table and when we're sitting in the living room? Do we talk about those things? Is the Lord a welcome guest in our home? For those of us here, do we talk to our kids about the lessons that they learn in the back, about their Bible classes? Do we talk to them about it and remind them and ask them to tell us about those things? Do we do that? Do we make applications from Scripture? We can read Scripture all day long. Do we make applications from it and talk about those things with our kids? If we don't teach them, somebody will teach them how to think about these things. But we have to do more than talk. You know the old saying, do as I say, not as I do? It's garbage. Garbage. It doesn't work. They need to see my example and see that I love the Lord. That is the best thing I can do to convince them that it's important for them as well. And here's one more thing that I think we can do. We cannot teach what we do not know. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very familiar with it. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I rightly divide the word of truth? That's just a fair question I need to ask myself. Because my children need me to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And if I can't, then I need to start learning how. Because they need that. That's where they're going to get it from. All of us have influence. Every single one of us. Will we make a commitment this morning that we're not going to give our kids over to this world and let it instruct them? We're going to do our job. We're going to do everything we can. I understand ultimately who's going to have to make that decision. They are. When they get to the age where they know right from wrong, they're going to have to make that decision. But I can do everything I can up until then. And I can do everything I can after then if they make the wrong decision. We can do our part. Will we make a commitment to do that for their sakes? Go ahead and get your songbooks out. We get one shot to raise our children in a godly way. One opportunity. How are we doing? Are we taking it seriously?